And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. And it goes on to talk about in his days, Jericho is rebuilt, the city that God said never rebuilt. And so you have all this wickedness that's going on. Not only did Ahab continue the pagan worship of worshiping the idols, the golden calves, which supposedly represented God under Jeroboam, but he started introducing more gods and bringing in Baal and the Asherah and worship and marrying Jezebel and building all of these kind of centers for worship. So not only he was doing it in his family, but all people in Israel could go and worship these other gods. And so Baal plays a pretty big role in this story, who Baal is. You all have heard this. I went and looked it up just to see again. I think that's helpful just to look up things that we've heard and heard over and over, verify and make sure that that's right. Baal is the god or the lord of rain and dew or fertility or that kind of thing. But his kind of area of expertise, his specialty is rain and dew. When I read that online, I kind of thought that's a little bit funny to be a god of that. That's not really something that's super attractive to me. Is like, I really want a god that can control the rain and the dew. It's not, you know, something that I think a lot about. Because for me, rain is kind of a little bit of a nuisance in my life. When I see it's raining outside, the roads are slick, the weather's not great, you got to wear a jacket. That's how I kind of think of rain. I know some of you guys that are involved in farming think about rain in different ways. You know, Craig's smiling and laughing at me. Rain's a good thing for farming. But for most of us, rain is kind of an inconvenience. It doesn't really change our lifestyle. But for the people of Israel in that time, living at that time, rain is the important thing that they really need for their crops, for their livestock, for their animals. And so Baal really specializing in rain, I think would be a really big draw for the people of Israel. And there may be something that I can see here going on in this story that maybe the people of Israel would think from time to time that God, Yahweh, maybe has too much on his plate, and so we need to get someone that can really take care of this specific part of our life for us. That Baal is maybe more reliable in the rain and dew area than Yahweh would be, and so we need to go and get that from him. Or maybe they're afraid that God wouldn't provide enough rain for them, so they're trying to get that from some other source. I don't know exactly what was going on in the people of Israel's mind that drove them to worship Baal in that way, but I do think that that kind of thing, that sort of thing, can happen to us sometimes, where from fear or whatever, we can become afraid that God won't really provide for us, like what we want or expect, what we would like to have. And so we go and start looking for other sources to provide for us, to answer the questions in our lives in those areas that maybe we think God is not going to be able to do. And so, you know, maybe our economic status looks bleak, or our marital status is rough, or our career path is maybe uncertain. And rather than taking that to God, for God to provide and help us with those things in our lives, we start looking in other areas for help in that way. Maybe that's a little bit of what was going on in Israel. I don't know. It's kind of speculation on my point or on my part. But there can be a number of things. Excuse me. There can be a number of things that will lead us, like the people of Israel, to start looking for a Baal to provide for us and do things for us in our lives in different ways. It can be, you know, a character trait or a habit that we really start wanting to try to develop or learn about, or a person or whatever that can take the form of Baal in our lives. That's kind of the background of where the nation of Israel is and where Elijah comes into the scene in 1 Kings 17. And I think that this chapter, among other things, really helps us to see the Lord trying to teach his people that he is the source of provision for them, that he's the one that provides, that he gives things, that every good thing comes from him. And not only does God want to show that he is the source of providing good things for his people, but he also shows how he does that. And it's not in the typical ways that you would expect that he provides in ways. So that's where my mind is going into 1 Kings 17. I want to read verse 1 through 7. And I think we're only going to get through verse 16 this morning. And so we'll take it in kind of two sections, this story. So I'll read 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 through 7, starting out. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan, and you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord when he lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So the first thing that I want to see is this is in this message to Elijah, or the message that Elijah brings to Ahab. He comes to Ahab and he tells Ahab, there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be dew or rain in the land for years. And that's from the word of God, the God of Israel. And again, just tying back into Baal, why is that the thing that's going on here? Why is God removing rain and dew? Well, that's Baal's specialty. That's what Baal was supposed to be providing. And God wants to show that the idols or the other sources that the people of Israel are trying to turn to for their blessings, they cannot deliver. They're not going to be able. Baal is not going to be able to send rain and dew to you. And it's an interesting thing to kind of think about, that this story shows up later on in the Bible in James 5, when James starts talking about prayer and the effective prayer of a righteous person, and he brings up Elijah as an example of what effective righteous prayer is. Elijah is praying as a righteous man that God will remove the rain or the blessings from the people of Israel so that Israel will go on to see that true blessings come from God. I think that's kind of an interesting concept. Often we pray for blessings and prosperity and joy for people, but here and in James 5, the effective prayer of a righteous person is praying that God would prevent joy and prosperity and goodness to people that are ignoring him. That's kind of an interesting concept and a different concept, so that's something that's curious to kind of think about. But that's what Elijah is doing in 1 Kings. He's saying there's no exterior source that's going to be able to provide this for you. And we learn later on in the story that for 3.5 years, that's a long time, but 3.5 years, there's no rain or dew. It's dry, totally arid, and people are starting to die. Livestock is starting to die. It gets really dire in Israel because of this. And so in verse 2 and 3, in 1 Kings 17, it kind of implies that Ahab didn't really like that very much, that Elijah was saying that God is going to take the rain and the dew away. And so God tells Elijah to run away, depart from here, go eastward in verse 3, go to the brook Cherith, and hide yourself there. Typically, the reasons why we hide is because we're in danger. We're trying to get away from people. And you learn later on in chapter 18 that Elijah is kind of a notorious criminal. Ahab has kind of painted him in that way, and they're searching for him, trying to find him so that they can kill him, because Ahab and the people of Israel are convinced that Elijah has somehow insulted Baal. And so the way to appease Baal so that Baal will send rain and dew again is we got to kill Elijah. So they're looking for him, trying to kill him in that way. So Elijah goes to this place. He goes to the brook Cherith, which, from what I understand, would have been a fairly familiar place for Elijah. He's from the land of Tish or Tishbe, and this brook Cherith was really close to that area where he was from. So I don't know if Elijah would have gone to this brook before in his life, but it's a fairly familiar local place for Elijah to go to. And God says, go there and I'll take care of you while you're there. Now, we could just stop right there in verse 3 and kind of close our Bibles and say, see, God provides for his people. He said he'll provide for his people. Close the book, sing the song, prayer, amen. But God continues in this story to do some things that I wouldn't really expect to happen in his providing for Elijah in really strange ways. So how does God choose to provide for Elijah? He sends ravens to him. And he sends these ravens to bring him bread and meat every morning and every evening. Now, I have a lot of kind of questions about that and curiosities about that whole process and like what that was, how that looked. One interesting thing, and I don't necessarily have a point to make out of this, but ravens are unclean animals. I don't know why God chose to use unclean animals to bring provisions to Elijah. If you have a thought on that, you can let me know afterwards. But it's kind of curious to think that he chose to do that. Anyway, but he has these unclean animals providing for Elijah. But not only that, what thoughts do you have, or have you noticed and thought about the fact of like the consistency with which the ravens bring him food? They bring him food in the morning and in the evening. You know, what would your response have been maybe a couple of days in after these ravens are bringing you bread and food in the evening? I think maybe originally you might think, wow, this is great. You know, Elijah's like, thank you, God. Thank you for this food, for this bread, for this meat, for the brook that's here, and be really thankful the first time, the second time. But maybe after a while, we might start to get a little uncomfortable with that being the way that God continues to provide for us. And here's what I mean by that. I don't know if this is what Elijah might have thought, but this is what I would have thought in his situation. God, why don't you bring me enough for the week? Like, just send the ravens on Sunday, and that's enough, and then, you know, I can kind of stockpile, have a surplus in that way. Like, you know, I only have enough food here for a couple of hours, and I'd like to have a little bit, you know, more stocked up for me. Often our preference, at least my preference, is that God would provide for us in surplus. That he'd give more than I actually need right now so that I can have some security and ease of mind and that sort of thing. Not that God would just provide for me for today, but maybe he'd, you know, provide for me for the next 6 months. And I'd be kind of secure and safe through that time period. You know, we want the full refrigerator, the abundance in our house and that sort of thing. And so what do you learn about God through this example? I think that God wants to provide for us, and he wants to show that he wants to provide for his people. But more than that, he also wants us to grow our faith in him, that he will continue to provide for us. And so the idols cannot provide for us, those other sources that we try to look for, but God is a God who can provide for us, and he provides for us in such a way that he will grow our faith in that. This whole process is somewhat similar, what Elijah is going through, is somewhat similar to what the people of Israel went through in the wilderness period where they had the manna and the quail that came to them. But in some ways, what Elijah is going through is a little bit more intense. Like the people of Israel would go out every morning and they would collect everything they needed for the day. And then on Friday, they got to collect everything that they needed for 2 days so that they wouldn't collect on the Sabbath. But Elijah is going on this kind of hourly basis. He gets enough for the morning and enough for the evening. And he has to kind of live through the day, maybe wondering, are the ravens coming tonight? Are they going to come in the morning? You know, I don't have anything left, kind of in that moment. And you just imagine what that would be like as Elijah, living for a couple of hours at a time, waiting for God to show up. And I don't know, maybe in some ways that sounds like kind of, you know, a romantic idea, a really kind of deep, cool idea to really trust and rely on the Lord. But that's a hard place to live in, a place where you have nothing and God said, I'll send you something in a few hours. And then you have nothing again and I'll send you something in a few hours. But that's kind of where Elijah is at. And God, I think, can grow our faith through that process. You know, when it comes to our expenses or our finances, we want to have enough, an abundance, a surplus, and we want to know where everything is going to be coming from. But what happens to us when we look at our finances or something and something unexpected happens? And, you know, the mortgage is due, the rent is due or whatever, and you don't know how you're going to pay your mortgage or your rent, or something really difficult happens. You have an extreme medical bill, and I don't know where that's going to come from. How do we feel kind of in those moments? Well, hopefully we pray to God and trust in God in those moments, knowing that God says, I will provide for you. I will give you the things that you need. And then when he does provide, hopefully we're thankful for him giving those things to us. But when he provides things at the last minute, I think it's important for us to think about, if he provides things not in a surplus but at the last minute, he's providing the same amount for us as if he would have provided for us in abundance 6 months prior. You know, having a little sometimes helps make us more aware that God is providing for us. There's a prayer, I said I wasn't going to go away from 1 Kings 17, but I am, in Proverbs, at the end of Proverbs, chapter 30, chapter 30, Proverbs 30, verse 7. says, two things I ask of you, deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and profane and steal and profane the name of my God. That situation that he describes is, I don't want to be too poor, but I don't want to be too rich. Because if I have too much abundance, I might profane God. I might start, you know, not being thankful that I'm able to pay my mortgage, that I'm able to eat breakfast, that I'm able to have food, and stop realizing that God is the one that's providing all those things for me, and start thinking that these other sources are where the blessings are coming from. That, you know, our bank account or our consistent job or whatever is the source of my blessing instead of God being the source of my blessing. And so it's not wrong to have an abundance. God gives abundance often to his people because he loves doing that. But there's also value in not having abundance and seeing the value of God developing our faith in him in those difficult times. So back in 1 Kings 17, God is providing for Elijah in a really kind of unique and strange way each morning, each evening. But as he's providing, what happens? In verse 7, the brook that Elijah was drinking from dries up because there's no rain in the land. When I was reading through this, kind of preparing for this lesson, one of the first thoughts that I had was that really necessary? Like, come on, God. Did you really have to take away the water, the brook, or allow that to dry up? And we know stories in the Bible where God is able to bring about water in miraculous ways. Like, why not keep that brook going? Maybe all the other brooks dry up in Israel, but Elijah's brook is still good. Or maybe some water out of a rock or whatever thing. Like, why dry up the brook in that way? Elijah's got it hard enough already, hiding out and eating just a little bit at a time. And I think that same thing happens to us sometimes in our lives. When we're relying on God, God's providing for us. We have these consistent provisions or relative comfort or whatever, but then those blessings dry up. They just kind of leave. You know, maybe we had a job and it's going really well and there's path for us to a successful kind of going up in the company and getting a promotion in some way. And then all of a sudden the company downsizes and you lose your job. You know, it was a consistent thing, but now it's just gone. Dries up. Or maybe there's a person in our life that we really, really rely on, really depend on, is really a source of comfort and strength for us. And for whatever reason, they're gone. Maybe they pass away or they move away or something happens, but that source of comfort or help or strength just dries up. Or it could happen after years of maybe gaining positive momentum in our finances and finally we're in the green for like the first time in forever and you're that way for 3 months or whatever. And then all of a sudden you get that unexpected bill and you're back in the red. And your consistency dries up. Or you're looking to the future and you have all of these goals and things that you'd like to do in your life and someone that you'd like to become, places you'd like to go or whatever, but then you get sick or really sick. And those goals, those dreams, they just dried up. You know, our brooks can dry up in lots of different ways, just like Elijah's brook did. And it leaves us thinking, you know, why does God allow the brook to dry up? And I think, again, similar to what we've just said, sometimes when the brook has been supplying for us for a long time, we start to see the brook as the source of blessing and not God as the source of blessing. That can be that person that we really relied on or our job or our bank account. And we think that that's the provider. And sometimes God dries up the brooks in our life so that he can kind of refocus us towards him, that he is the source that we need to be relying on. And while the other things might dry up, opportunities might leave, brooks might leave or dry up, God will not dry up. He can continue to provide different brooks and different sources of blessing and encouragement for us. So that's kind of the opening story of Elijah getting provision, but then his provision that God was giving him dries up, and so God sends him to a new place to get some provision. So 1 Kings 17, I want to read the next section in verse 8 through 16. So then the word of the Lord came to him, and it said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her, and he said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake out of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So, the brook dries up for Elijah, and God decides to provide for Elijah in some more really unlikely ways and in unlikely places. So God tells Elijah to go to a specific city, and where he tells him to go, I think, is really important with this story. Did you notice in verse 8, he tells him to go to Zarephath, which is a place in Sidon. Sidon is not a part of Israel. He is providing for Elijah in a foreign country. So not only is he able to provide for him in a familiar place by the brook Cherith in Israel, but he can provide for him in an unfamiliar place. That's part of the lesson I think God is trying to show. But more than that, it's not just any foreign country that God is providing for Elijah in. You remember where Jezebel is from back in chapter 16. Her dad is Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. So this is like right in Baal's backyard, right in the pagan center of the world kind of thing. And I think it's God maybe a little bit showing off, saying that he's able to provide even where Baal might be strongest. God can provide more than what Baal can provide in those moments. And so God provides for us in unexpected ways, just like he provides for Elijah in unexpected ways. And I think that comes a lot from his church, how he provides for us. In my life, there have been a lot of moments in my short life so far where I have not experienced the extreme kind of nature that Elijah's experienced, but I've felt, I don't know how I'm going to make it through these moments. And I'm sure that there will be a lot harder things for me to go through in my life later on. But every single time I've made it, because I'm still here, and looking back at those moments, the way that I made it often happened in a way that I didn't expect that I would make it. It was through someone that I didn't expect that would show up and help me. Or a person that would, you know, offer this amount of money for me to make it through the next month, or buy my car for me. One of my first cars, someone bought it for me, and I paid them back eventually, but they bought me my first car. I'm like, wow, I didn't expect that to happen. And there are all kinds of things like that where God has just illustrated to me in my short 27 years so far that he has all kinds of ways at his disposal to provide. And he has all kinds of people to provide. And often I go through different periods of my life where I think, I'm just not going to make it. This is going to be too hard, and God provides again. And I think that's what's maybe happening to Elijah. My brook just dried up. I'm run out of town. I'm in this foreign place, but God provides again, even in that place, with somewhere I didn't expect in that way. So Elijah comes to this place, and he finds this widow, because God told him to look for a widow that was going to help provide for him and feed him. And he comes to this place and he sees this widow gathering sticks outside of the city. And he asks her for some water. And she goes and gets it for him. And I think that that's pretty significant. She's on her way to go get that because we're in this period of drought. Water's kind of a rare commodity, but she's willing to go and get the water first for him. And as she's walking away to go and get the water, Elijah kind of calls out after her and says, "Also, by the way, can you bring me some bread with the water?" That's where she turns around and she says to him, "I don't have any bread. I don't have any food. All that I have is just a handful of flour and some oil, and I'm about to use that. The sticks that I'm gathering are so that I can make whatever I can make out of that. And my son and I will eat it, and then we're going to die. This is our last meal." I think that's the part in the story where almost any of us would have said, "Ooh, that's awkward. Never mind. don't worry about it. You can keep your stuff." You know, we'd feel bad kind of doing what the Lord told us to do. You know, go to the widow. She'll provide for you. But Elijah doesn't do that. Elijah actually tells her, okay, go and make the bread, but bring me a little bit of whatever you can make first, and then you can eat afterwards. And he promises that you won't run out. I think one of the things that Elijah shows in that is great boldness in God's promises to provide. And I think it'll be the same boldness that we'll show in our lives if we truly believe that God will take care of us. Have you ever noticed, and we talked about this a little bit in 2 Corinthians, but have you noticed that the people that are the most bold are the people that really believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do? That's what happened in Paul's life. That's what happens for Elijah here. He makes a really bold request from the widow, but it's because he believes that God can provide and he will provide, like what he said that he would do. And often we're timid and we're worried in our lives because we're worried that God won't show up in the promises that he's made for us. I think Elijah illustrates here that he's not afraid that God is going to let them die. He's promised, you go to this place, you go to the widow, and she can and will provide for you. And even though it seems like maybe God can't, Elijah is willing to go and do this anyway. The Lord will take care of us in any way that we need, and he's promised that he will do that. And so we can be bold in his promises. So Elijah's response to the woman, I think, is kind of impressive, just really bold and kind of out there, not something that I would typically maybe do. But what's even more impressive to me in this story is the widow's response, what she does. Elijah in this story basically plays the role of some, you know, like homeless person that you meet on the street. And he is coming up to you and he says, hey, give me your last $20 and I promise that every morning that you wake up for the rest of your life, you'll have 20 more dollars. That's essentially, you know, kind of the message that Elijah is giving. And it's like, I wouldn't want to do that. You know, I don't really trust that kind of person. But it seems like maybe this woman knows a little bit about Elijah. She at least knows a little bit about where he's from and who his God is. She talks about, in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, she brings up that way. And I don't know, maybe Elijah had a reputation, even in Sidon for, you know, how he dressed or who he was. Maybe she knew that this was a prophet of God. But what Elijah is saying here to the woman, what he requests for the woman, give me some of your food first and then you'll have plenty, is the same type of thing that God says to us to trust in him. God says to us, give me what you have and I'll give you more than you can imagine. Isn't that essentially what God tells us? Give me the little bit that you have in your life, even if it's the last thing you have, and I'll give you more than you could possibly imagine. In eternal life. Now, that's not the you know, health and wealth gospel, like what we hear in our world so much. It doesn't mean if you give God $100, he'll give you $1 million. But if you give God your life, he'll give you eternal life. And that's essentially what the woman is doing here, giving the rest of her life in faith that God will provide. And I think maybe our answer in those moments sometimes will be opposite of what the woman does here. We might think, okay, I hear what you said, but can you maybe provide me with more than I can imagine first, and then I'll give you some of what I have? Like, I don't want to give the rest of what I have first. But God says, no, you need to give me your little first. Again, going back to that idea of showing faith that God will provide. And so the woman does that, and she's blessed, her and her household. The flour never runs out, the oil never runs out, just like what Elijah promised would happen from the Lord. One of the last things that I want to point out in this story and kind of consider is along that same line of how much is Elijah asking from this woman? Recently TJ has started making some bread for us. I'm not an expert in bread making, or some of you guys are baking your own bread, so I don't know all of the ins and outs of making bread. But I imagine, she says that she has a handful of flour. I imagine that a handful of flour doesn't make a lot of bread, just a handful. I don't know, is that right? You don't get a lot out of a handful of flour. It's a little bit of bread that's there. And so I'm thinking that the piece or the loaf that she makes is probably relatively small, that she's going to be able to get out of that. And so God and this piece of bread that Elijah is asking for, the first little bit of that, is a very small amount of food that he's asking for. Has it ever occurred to you that all God asks for us to give in comparison with what he's going to provide is just like a little tiny slice of bread? It's a relatively small amount that God is asking for in comparison of what he's going to give. I think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that based on the mercies of God, considering what he's done for us, that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices to him, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. God asks for our life, which if you think about it for a minute, that's a lot. But what he gives is what he gives in return, it's reasonable for us to give a little bit. Give just a slice of bread for what God will provide. God wants that little bit for us. He wants that slice of bread from us. And you think about how that transaction would typically work among people. If someone was asking you for a slice of bread and they have all of these, you know, precious jewels and fantastic things, normally the person in that kind of situation, the person that would be most stingy of giving would be the person with the excess. If I had all of the jewels and I was going to give you for a slice of bread, I would be stingy with my riches. But often that's not how it works. God is not stingy in giving his blessings. But sometimes we're stingy in giving our things for God. But this woman's not. She does that. And so this story, I think, is just whispering to us that in our lives, the things that we hold on to so tightly, just give them up and give them to the Lord and trust that God will provide the things that we need in our lives, like he has said. And that's what happens for this woman. So that's the section that I want to read. Like I said, in reading through that and thinking about that, I don't really have a specific theme, don't really have a specific, I don't know, call to action or something at the end of the sermon. But I think there are a lot of really valuable lessons to learn, both from Elijah and the circumstance that he's in, from the woman that has great faith in the Lord, but also in seeing God and how God has illustrated that he provides for his people. It's not always in the most comfortable way, but it is a way that we can have confidence in, that God will provide. And I think that's great comfort that we can face in that. And so maybe, you know, I don't know, the last question that you can think about and maybe take home is there something in your life that you're really holding on to as a source to try to provide for you outside of God, and it hasn't really been working really well? I think this story would tell you to say, let go of that source and start holding more tightly on to God, who will provide what you need. So if anything that I've said this morning had you thinking that maybe you need to make some changes in your life, one of the reasons why we gather together on a consistent basis is so that we can encourage one another and help one another and pray for one another. And so if you need the prayers or the help of the church here this morning, you can come forward and ask me about that, talk to me about that, and we can make it known and help you and help each other as we're all striving to be more like Jesus. Or if maybe for the first time this morning, you need to give your life to God. You need to be baptized into Jesus' death, have your sins washed away. We can do that for you this morning as well. And you can come forward and make that known while we stand and sing.